Good morning. Please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. We've been going through Luke one verse by one verse, one chapter by chapter for some number of months now. We're in Luke 13 today. Last time, we discussed verses 1 through 9 of chapter 13. And just let's review. Some people who were around him at the time brought up some Galileans who were killed by Pontius Pilate. It seems there was some sort of event that happened where they were worshiping and offering sacrifices, and Pilate had them killed in the middle of it. And so Pilate is said to have mingled their blood with their sacrifices. And they ask Jesus, they bring it up to him. It seems that they thought, listen, a very common presupposition and a false one, that if something really bad happens, it's because the people were really bad. Extra bad. Jesus corrected them and he says, do you think that they were worse sinners than the other Galileans around them? No, I tell you. Were they worse than the other sinners? According to God, no. And then he says, but unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. Jesus taught the universal truth awaiting all mankind unless they repent before God and believe the gospel. Catastrophes happen on the earth daily. People die in all sorts of different ways. And instead of those events leading you to presuppose or to assume, man, those Indonesians got hit by a tsunami, well, it's because they're worshiping false idols. Are they more evil than the other nations who didn't receive a tsunami? Instead of doing that, which is what Jesus rebuked them for and corrected them, what we ought to do is use those events as warnings for ourselves and for those around us. Death is coming. Unless we repent, we all will likewise perish. Listen, would you heed the warning of Jesus? The Prince of Peace, lovely, mercy, full of mercy and compassion and kindness, would you heed the warning? And connected to that, in the latter part of our verses last week, Jesus taught a parable about a fig tree and its lack of fruitfulness. He said, I keep looking for figs on this fig tree and there's never figs. Cut it down. I'm tired of being disappointed every time I look for figs on this thing. Why should it even use up the space? And we're told that the landowner is convinced, let's give it one more year. I'll dig a trench around it. Old farmers know this. You dig a trench around it, if it rains, the runoff will fill up in the trench, and the plant will get more water than it would have otherwise. And I'll put manure on it, I'll fertilize it, and then we'll look again next year. Be patient. And if there's no fruit next year, well, then we'll just call it. Listen, God is looking for fruit connected with repentance. He was looking for it in the Jews, and the Pharisees, and the scribes. And listen, God is patient. There is no person that has ever lived that could even come close to the amount of patience of God. Do you realize how patient He is? We don't. We don't know at all. We know a tiny bit. God is patient. But listen, there is a time limit on God's patience. A self-imposed time limit. Repent. I'm being patient. says God. Repent. Now's the time. Repent. I'm being patient. But listen, on the day of your death, the time limit is up. There's no more patience at that point. Repent. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Or otherwise, what purpose do you have to use up the space? That's the parable of Jesus. I keep looking for figs and there's no fruit. Well, let's have a word of prayer before we start today's text. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your patience. And we pray that you'd be patient with us. Our desire is that we would make much of Jesus. And that we would make much of you, Father, for you've sent him to save us. Oh Lord, would you cause the Spirit to be with us and opening our understanding and making us willing. Father, many things we know and we understand, but deep down we're not willing. And we pray by the power of the Spirit that you would make us willing. Bless me now as I preach, Lord. Protect me from error. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 10 through 21 we'll cover today. Luke 13:10. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And he said, as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Verse 18, he said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." Again, he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Amen. Verse 10, Jesus is teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath. He's working among the people. Remember, the text tells us the people were constantly amazed by Jesus because his teaching wasn't like their regular teachers. Wasn't like the scribes. When Jesus taught, he spoke, the Bible says, as one who had authority. Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. Jesus is teaching on the Sabbath. Verse 11, there's a woman there who was bent over and couldn't straighten up. Have you ever seen someone like this? Probably many times, right? Many times. But sometimes it's premature. The person is not in the normal age where you'd see people bent over. Well, in the text, she's been this way for 18 years. And the text tells us why. It says she had a disabling spirit. Now listen, sickness in the Bible is not always connected to demonic activity. Right? It's not always. Sometimes people are sick because of the fall and its general consequences. Many people are sick in our church this morning. My whole family's at home sick. There's at least two or three other families that are out sick today. Is it because of sin? Maybe. But not necessarily. Generally, sin is in the world. That's why germs and sickness and disease even exist in the first place. It's not always because of demonic activity. But other times, the Bible tells us the cause of the illness. It says it's because of demonic activity. I've heard some modern people who find it impossible that they were actually demons possessing people that say that was just the way they talked about sickness back then. Must have an evil spirit of blindness. And Jesus, just stooping down to their level, says, I release you from the spirit of blindness, the evil spirit of blindness. I say that's false. The Bible definitely gives two types of illness, some that's just normal and some that is a result of demonic oppression. That's the case here. Verse 12 and 13, Jesus calls to the woman, this woman who cannot stand up straight. She's been ill for 18 years, oppressed. He tells her, I free you from your disability. He loosed her bonds. He laid his hands on her. The text says, immediately she was made straight and glorified God. We've talked about this many times, and I know that y'all are aware of the powerful nature of Jesus and his ability to heal. But we have some medical people among us, and they know if a woman had been bent over for 18 years, even if you found out the cause of it and were able to remove it, there would still have to be extensive rehabilitation on that back or that body before the person would be whole again. It would take a number of weeks and months, years even. Not so with Jesus. He casts out the spirit, frees her from it. Immediately she's made straight. And listen, by the way, just to reinforce what you already know, the evil spirit does not have a choice in the matter. If you've ever seen the movie The Exorcist, and which I don't recommend, by the way. Don't watch it if you haven't. But if you have, in the movie there's a battle going on between good and evil, and the good are trying to get rid of this evil spirit, and the spirit's fighting them. This is not the setting here. Jesus says, get out, and it's gone. There's no battle. Jesus speaks as one with authority. And the evil spirits say, how can they answer back to God? Jesus has complete power. She glorified God. Praise be to God. Even now, he's overcoming and subduing the works of the devil in the world. Woman, you are freed from your disability. Verse 14, the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work should be done. Come on those days and be healed. Before we get too indignant with the hypocrite here, y'all are hypocrites too. Try to see yourself. Instead of glorifying God along with the woman, she's been suffering for 18 years. We've had people in the history of this church that had long illnesses, not 18 years. It's a long time. She's made well and straight in an instant. And the ruler of the synagogue has this to say. Could you do this on Monday? Can you imagine? Why? Isn't this the point of the teaching and reading the scriptures? To learn mercy and compassion? We read this morning in our Bible reading Psalm 25. Let me read a few verses of it. Psalm 25, verse 6, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his ways. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. This is what the scribes and Pharisees should be focusing on and teaching the world. First in Jerusalem and in Israel and out to the others. God does a miracle in this guy's presence. He's not awed. He's not humbled by it. He's not inspired by it. He's just worried about if Jesus broke one of their rules or not. And listen, the Sabbath command does not say don't heal on the Sabbath. Don't do good on the Sabbath. The point is they were supposed to rest from their normal job. Rest. Jesus is not breaking the Sabbath. He's not following their extra traditions. Verse 15, verse 16, Jesus rebukes them. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from the bond?" This is a lesser to a greater argument. The Bible uses these constantly, all over. If you prove the lesser is true, then it proves that the greater is certainly true. It proves the greater by proving the lesser. Now listen, in Greek, untie and loosed are the same word. It's the same word. In the English translation, they flip-flop them a little bit. Don't you untie your beast? Why can't she be loosed? But really, if you think about it, do it the same on both. Don't you untie the beast on the Sabbath? Why can't I untie a daughter of Abraham? Don't you loose the bonds of the beast on the Sabbath? Why can't she be loosed from the bond of Satan? It's a lesser to greater argument. You hypocrites, you take your beast out to get some water on the Sabbath. No one's accusing you of working. You're being merciful. The righteous has regard for his beast, the Bible says. Well, which is more important, a daughter of Abraham or a donkey? Crowd of people around, Jesus instructing the scribes. Shouldn't they understand this? You can see why they would be angry with him. But isn't that what happens to us? When we're shown to be wrong, and not just wrong, but plainly wrong, we get angry sometimes. We want to lash out back. And then not long after that is followed up with shame, humiliation. Listen, we don't think about this. We want to be humble before God, but you often have to be humiliated before you will humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. The hypocrites, the text says, are put to shame. You really were trying to stop him from healing her? You care for your donkey on the Sabbath. Everyone sees how cruel and foolish the ruler there was, as well as the text says that initially just the ruler is mentioned, but in the last verse 17, all his adversaries were put to shame. So there were others there that were also against his teaching, looking for ways that he's wrong. Luke will bring up the Sabbath issue again very soon in the text. Verse 18 through 21, the kingdom of God is coming, Jesus says, in what seems to be a not very important way. We're pretty sure, well, we are certain now that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed on the planet. Don't read that the wrong way and say, oh, well, then the Bible's not true because it says it's the smallest of all seeds. Yes, it was what was known to them. But the mustard seed, the point of it is, it's a very small seed. And when that plant grows, it becomes a tree almost, even growing as high as 12 feet high. Massive. Jesus says, the kingdom of God, it's kind of like a mustard seed. You know how that works? You sow that little seed in the ground and water it, and before long, it's almost hard to believe this tree came from that seed. Starts very small, seems insignificant even. But like the mustard seed that eventually grows as high as 10, 12 feet, the kingdom of God will grow and grow and grow from its humble beginnings. Eventually, even, listen, when the Bible says that God's people will be like the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore, could they have predicted, could Abraham have predicted that through him and his seed Christ, that there would be perhaps billions of people in the history of Christendom, since the time of Christ until now? How many believers have there been on the face of the earth? Even now, listen, if you read the news, you'll say, woe is me, woe is me. Don't be Chicken Little, right? The sky is not falling. Jesus saves. Amen. Cry out on the waters and in the caves and everywhere. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And he is saving. When they poll people, what faith are you? Over getting close to 1.5 billion people profess the name of Jesus. And listen, before your skeptical mind says, those are professing believers. Listen, are you the judge of all mankind? The point is, God is doing something on a massive scale. 1 billion people. The kingdom of God starts small. A man born to a virgin? How is that possible? A baby that survived a slaughter from Herod, who attempted to kill the child? We don't often think about how many young baby boys were murdered by Herod in an attempt to kill the baby Jesus. They are warned in a dream. They flee to a far-off land. Comes back. He's a carpenter for 30 years. He's not a wealthy man. He's not an important man. His family is not wealthy. where he lives, even people say, can anything good come from Nazareth? He's from Nazareth? I was almost going to listen until he told me where he was from. The kingdom of God is going to start small, insignificant, Jesus said, almost. The first apostles, a bunch of fishermen, a zealot, a tax collector. Could you put together a more ragtag group of apostles? Listen, you ought to be encouraged by this. We're all a bunch of ragtag misfits that God loves. Why is David better than the others? Because God loved him. Because God made him succeed. Eventually, the kingdom of God, Jesus says, you want me to take over right now and have much fanfare and trumpets and pomp, and it's not like that. The kingdom of God is going to start small. And the same goes with leaven. Have you ever made bread? If you don't put leaven in the bread, and then you bake it, you're like, what's wrong with the bread? It's like a crispy pancake. What happened to the bread? Oh, I forgot the leaven. Jesus said, the kingdom is also like this. It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. I looked up this measure of flour. 3 measures of flour could feed 100 people with bread. So she took a small amount of leaven, kneads it into 3 measures of flour. And you almost can't see what's going on, right? Can't see it, but then all of a sudden, like, oh, it worked. It worked. Often in the scriptures, leaven is a bad thing, but here it's a good thing. You know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It'll get in. It'll affect everything. Beware. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is like leaven. Such a small thing. How could it have so much importance in the recipe? In the context, remember, the adversaries are accusing him. And could he be saying, listen, this is the work of the kingdom, what I'm doing. I just healed one person. Seems like it's not that significant to you, but it is. The kingdom of God is made up of millions, perhaps billions of individuals, all saved, all brought to understand their sin before God, and to rejoice that God has provided a Savior. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Only Jesus. Well, listen. Be warned, God is patient, but there is a time limit to his patience. You don't know when the buzzer is going to ring. He knows. You don't know. What you can do is take advantage of now being the time of God's favor. How do you know it's the time of God's favor? Because you're still alive. It's the time. Don't be hypocritical. And understand that the church has always been this way until this recent wave of mega churches. I'm not criticizing them. I'm just saying the recent wave of mega churches is not what the church has been in the history of Christendom. It's been small churches, 50 to 300 people. When you think of Spurgeon's church, not typical. 10,000 people, not typical. What the kingdom has been is small churches dotted all over the earth. And little people, little meaningless people, little meaningless you, doing the right things day by day by day. Praying for your enemies, loving your neighbor, preaching the gospel, loving your wives, being gentle with your children, teaching them the way. Doesn't seem that important, but it is. This is how the kingdom of God moves across the earth. So, little insignificant ones, you're also very significant because God chose you. He loves you. So have the right balance. Oh, my Father has given me a high calling, and I'm not that important. I'm just going to do what I'm supposed to be doing every day. And listen, God will bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. And help us to find the right balance, to understand that before your throne, we're so small and powerless. The only power that we have, the only influence that we have is because of you. And we pray that as we follow Jesus, that you would make us fruitful, that you would help us to be salt and light in the world. Father, that you would cause the kingdom of God to permeate our land and other lands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.